Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
So I was delighted a couple weeks ago when I opened up and to look at what the scripture passages that I would have to choose from, and I found Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21 was one of my passages. So I'm going to start this morning by reading that passage to you. This is a prayer that Paul has for the church at Ephesus. So I encourage you to just sit and listen to this prayer. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There's two very specific reasons why I was glad that this was the passage that I get to preach from. If you've ever had to borrow my keys, my church keys on a Sunday morning, first I'll scramble around trying to find them, and then I'll find them in this pocket. And you may have noticed that there's a really dirty old piece of cord that's attached to my keys. About 10 years ago when I was serving at another church, I had a beginning of the year kickoff meeting for my children's ministry volunteers, and I used this passage to remind them that I wanted them to grasp onto the love of Christ. And I used this rope, I carried the metaphor over to this idea of rappelling or rock climbing, that when you're doing that, you don't just lightly hold onto a rope, but you grasp onto it because it's your source of life. It's what saves you. And so I gave all of them a little piece of rope to remind them of this message that we need to grasp onto the love of Christ. And I tied mine onto my keys. And like most things, when you see it all the time, you kind of forget its significance. But every now and then, this rope reminds me to grasp onto the love of Christ. The other reason that this passage is pretty significant to me happened about 4 years ago. I don't know how many of you have a life verse, but I don't really have one. There's definitely a few verses that are particularly significant to me, but I don't have that one life verse. But a couple years ago, I was teaching a discipleship course, and my best friend's son, who was about 30 years old, he was in that class, and he said that he had a life verse. He said his mom had named it for him on the day he was born. And I thought that was a really neat idea. It's something I never really thought of doing before. So almost 4 years ago, when my first grandchild was about to be born, I decided I wanted to name a verse for him. Now, whether he chooses that to be his life verse or not is something that he'll decide later on. But for me, when I read that verse, I pray that verse for him. And when I read it, I'm reminded of him. And occasionally, I just think of him and that verse, and I'm able to pray over that over him. Because I wanted him to know, above all else, the love of Christ, which is so vast that it surpasses all knowledge. I was tempted to go through this passage line by line and dissect it bit by bit. But as I thought about it, I thought, I'm afraid if we do that, we may miss the forest for the trees. So there's a few phrases that we might have spent a lot of time on that we're not going to. Paul says, for this reason. If you're wondering what the reason was, it was the previous chapters that he just wrote in which he talks about the fact that we have received grace and we have been saved. Both Jews and Gentiles, he was talking about, and we can approach the throne of grace with freedom and with confidence. The phrase, kneel before the Father. We don't know if Paul actually was kneeling when he wrote this or if it's a posture of his fervency of his prayer. There's a part where it says we are rooted and established in love. One is about digging down, one is about building up, but we're not going to spend time on that either. One of the things I do want to spend just a minute on is this phrase that he will strengthen you with his Spirit in your inner being. We need to pay attention to the idea of the Spirit at work in us. It makes me kind of think of a dance. One commentary put it this way. Nothing we can do can cause God's Spirit to merge with ours. But doing nothing is a mistake. The Spirit will not force, but we must be attentive and ready to obey. So we have this back and forth, kind of this dance. We cannot force the Spirit in us. The Spirit does not force himself upon us, but doing nothing is also not an option for us. We must be ready, active, and receptive for the Spirit to do his work. I actually don't have any great insight to explain this other than to say that this is some of the uniqueness and the mystery of being in a relationship with God. We can't control it. It's not forced upon us, but we cannot do nothing within it. A little bit more of a 40,000-foot look is that this is a prayer that Paul is praying for the church, but I believe it's also for the individuals within the church. So you can look at it either way, but the main intent is the same. Paul wants his readers strengthened by God's Spirit so they can know intimately Christ's presence and love. As N.T. Wright puts it, this is what being a Christian is all about. So Paul prays that out of God's glorious riches, he strengthens you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I have this picture of Jesus reaching into his storehouse, his overflowing storehouse full of his glorious riches, and he gives you the Spirit in your inner being, and he gives you the Spirit in your inner being, and he gives you the Spirit in your inner being. It's just overflowing, and he gives it to you over and over and over again into the core of who you are. And with the Spirit, you receive power that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Again, as N.T. Wright puts it, the King makes his home in your heart. Well, Mike and I have valued hospitality pretty much since we first got married. It wasn't long after we got married that my sister lived with us for a few months while she was in college. And then after that, a friend of ours graduated from college and lived with us for a few months until he found an apartment. We had a family that was dear friends of ours that lived with us for about 6 months while their house was being born. Mom, Dad, 3 kids, 2 dogs, and 2 cats lived with us, while we still had 2 young children and I think a dog. I don't think we had a cat at that time. We've had 13 foster kids spend at least one night in our home, and we've had several young adults as they transition from college to either grad school or an internship or their first job have lived with us anywhere from 3 weeks to 9 months. And my extended family lives out of state, so whenever they visit, they come for usually 2 or 3 days. There's something very different between having people live with you and having people visit. Let's take some of those young adults who lived with us. It's important to Mike and I that if you're going to be at our home, whether it's for an evening or for an overnight stay, that you feel at home. So for those guests that were going to stay for a while, we would need to say more than once, make yourself at home, make yourself at home. And as time goes on, that happens. Sometimes to my dismay, as I notice dirty dishes are no longer being put in the dishwasher, or food is getting eaten a little bit more quickly than it was originally. Or one time, definitely to my dismay, I came home and noticed that the stove had been on for quite a while. But that's a sign that there's comfort, that you're not trying to be so careful all the time that you're there. So they make themselves at home, and things change. Excuse me. But also, as they make themselves at home, I change. I'm typically not a great sleeper, and so on those nights when I'm really not able to sleep, I'll get up and go out to the living room and read or do something else to distract myself from the fact that I cannot sleep, and eventually that ends up with me falling asleep on the couch. I don't really like falling asleep on the couch when I have overnight guests. I also really like to pay attention to the food that people like, so my grocery shopping will change, and I try to buy things that I think that those who are living with me will enjoy. Or if we're talking about foster kids that live with us, we change where we go. We may change what we watch on TV. Our calendar certainly changes as appointments and meetings fill up our calendar. Our lifestyle changes as people make themselves at home in our home. All that to say, if my parents come for a weekend visit, I certainly clean a little bit more, and I may plan meals a little bit differently, but my lifestyle doesn't change. But when someone moves into our home for an extended period of time, things change. Lifestyles change. Some of them immediately, and some of them gradually. The verse says, "The King makes his home in your heart." And if that is going to happen, change will happen. It's important to note that Christ in our inner being is not implying that it's private. Sometimes we think about things that go on inside as being private. But when Christ lives in us, we see this in the outward expression of how we live and how we love, and how we let him change our lifestyle. Then Paul goes on to say that he prays that all of us who know Christ will have the power, that power from the Spirit, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, and to know this love that is beyond understanding. So what does it mean to grasp how wide and high and long and deep is the love of God? Last week we sang the song called The Love of God, and I love the verse in that song that says, if the ocean were ink, if the sky was paper, if the stalks were pens, and if everybody wrote, we could not fully express the love of God. We could fill the sky, but we wouldn't fully express the love of God. But Paul's not saying we can't express the love of God. He says we can't know the love of God. But he says he wants us to know it. How do you know that which you can't know? It's easy to skip over this verse because Paul sometimes talks in confusing language, and it's sometimes easier just to try to not figure out what Paul's saying. But I think there's something here. What if he's saying that this love is beyond knowing? But if we really want to know someone's love, we don't know it with our heads. We know it with our hearts. So it seems to me like Paul is saying that he prays we will know this love that goes beyond what we can know here, but we must also experience it with our hearts. And when we know this love, we can be filled with the fullness of God. But what words can I say to you this morning to help you understand just a little bit more to grasp the love of God? I thought about reading to you verse after verse from the Bible about the love of God, and of course the Bible is a good resource for us to find out about the love of God. But instead, to examine how wide and long and deep and high it truly is, I decided that I would remind you of the past 11 weeks that we've spent together. How God's love has been described to us in so many different ways. Now, I'm pretty sure when Paul uses the words wide and deep and high and long, he's probably talking in terms of it being, we can't really measure the love of God. Kind of like the psalmist who said that when God removes our sin, it's as far as the east is from the west. I think that's the kind of thing that Paul's going with here. But what if we thought of wide as inclusive, or long as never ending, or high as in God's ways are higher than our ways, or deep as in really thought-provoking? Those are just some of the ways that I thought of wide and high and deep and long, and you can think of others. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to remind you of each message that we've heard over the past 11 weeks, and how in each one of those messages we can see the love of God. I'm not summarizing every message. This is not going to be a four-hour sermon, don't worry. And for those of you who spoke, I am not trying to paraphrase or encompass all that you had in your message. All I'm doing is pointing out where we saw glimpses of how wide and deep and high and long is the love of God. So for those of you who may be newer or didn't watch every, or wasn't here for every message, I don't think you'll be lost because we're just talking about the love of God. But of course, I invite you to go to our website and download any of the messages that you might have missed. So back on May 2nd, I shared a message based on Psalm 98, and I encouraged us to sing a new song. A song to God, not just for what he's done, but for what he will do. And I ended my message with this quote: sing because only singing keeps alive the hope that God yet reigns. Sing and live as if God has acted again. Sing because the world is about to change. God is coming to bring righteousness and equity, making all things right. Sing not because you are happy. Sing because you have a song about a God who loves and cares and acts. Jonathan Bowman spoke the next week, and his message was titled Failures and Disorientations. And he said, death in the shadow of resurrection hope is a reflection of God's love. He said, Jesus' love for you is not able to be ended by death. Death isn't the worst thing that could happen to us. The worst thing that could happen to us would be to lose the sustaining and renewing love of Jesus. That would be the worst thing, and that is not possible. Bishop Brian Hoke spoke on Pentecost Sunday, and he reminded us that the Holy Spirit is available to us. The Holy Spirit is the most precious gift we can receive, the presence of God in our inner beings. That alone is a gift of love. But the presence isn't where it stops. Through the Spirit, we can be changed, released, empowered, and used by God. John Colazzi spoke on Trinity Sunday, and he said, when we profess the Trinity, we acknowledge the essence of God is relationship. The Spirit is like the wind, and it chooses to go where it wants, and it chooses to blow on us. The Holy Spirit comes to us with an invitation to join in relationship with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. When we acknowledge three in one, we acknowledge the essence of God is relationship, and he desires relationship with you and with me. And then I preached from 2 Corinthians 4 about hope in things to come. I said, we believe that the one who raised Jesus will raise us, and God continues to renew us inwardly. God demonstrates his love to us, and that not a day goes by without God's unfolding grace. And then Paul Daigle shared a message, and he asked us, what is the story we are writing with our life? And he told the story of a day that he cried out to God, and he said to God, I'm sick and tired of hearing about your love. I just want a hug. And then almost immediately, somebody randomly hugged him. Realignment, he said, is about a God who loves you and has a purpose for your love. Ethan Eshbach talked about Job, and he read to us from a children's book that reminded us what God is like. Because God kind of called out Job, and he said, did you create? Do you know what I know? Ethan reminded us to think like children when we think about God. He's like stars, always present and bright. He's like our shepherd, who's a protector. He's like a fort, who is strong and secure, with hidden places to hold when you need to rest. And Jeanette Bender talked about the story of the bleeding woman and Jairus, and she reminded us that we are seen. She said, to ask something of God in prayer can make us whole and give us peace. We are seen by God. And then she shared this quote from Anne Lamont, that grace always bats last. No matter the pressure of the loaded bases, the curveballs, the sliders, we have a miracle hitter who always steps in and brings us home. You are not alone. You are seen in the jeering crowd. The message this world has given you, none of this matters because you are on a team where you are not alone and grace always bats last. Jill Milton shared the story of flying solo in which she flew from U.S. to Nairobi, Kenya with her four-month-old daughter, and it took about 48 hours to make that flight. She reminded us that when we encounter the inevitable pain in life, we often call it a desert time. Because it reminds us of the Israelites moving from Egypt to Canaan. And she said, we don't always know how we will fully cross that desert. And when everything else is stripped away, what we are left with is Jesus. Prayer is to remember that we are loved and held no matter what happens. We're not in control, but we are never alone. Jennifer Lancaster shared from one of the minor prophets, Amos, about a plumb line, and she said, justice matters to God, and justice is a demonstration of love. She reminded us that Yahweh's desire is for his people to live in a covenant relationship, and living as covenant people is the best way to live. It's out of his love that he desires for us to live as covenant people. Jennifer said that a plumb line gives us the ability to critique and affirm our relationship with God, and God offers love through the hope of salvation. And she said, according to Psalm 18, salvation is when righteousness and peace kiss. Brock Miller shared last week about habits and the spirituality of second chances. He said, you're not stuck. God gives us the power for a new day. We run to Jesus, and he gives us the opportunity to see that all things are included. There is an opportunity for a new day in our life. We are not stuck. The kingdom of heaven is drawing near, and he has given us power. And I share with you today that God's love is wide and deep and long and high. And when we grasp it, when we know it, even though it's beyond knowledge, when we know it, we can be filled with the fullness of God. 9 different voices, 12 different messages, all with the love of God intertwined into each one. And Paul ends this prayer with this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I think sometimes when we pray this prayer, we want external things in our life to go better than we could hope. And of course, it's fine to pray that prayer. But my prayer for you today is that he will be able to help you grasp his love immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine. Amen.